I just wanted to read a scripture and then pray. Just focus on Jesus. This is Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? That's Jesus, the one who created, through whom all things were created, and who sustains all things, who ever lives to make intercession for us. So Hebrews 12 says, isn't it, 4 says we can boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy, strength and mercy in time of need. So Father, we just thank you for this great privilege that we can come boldly, Lord, to the one who created the universe, Lord, who sustains all things by his powerful word, that transcendent God. You're so powerful that when people see you, they fall at your feet as if dead. And yet somehow your perfect love is so powerful that it casts out fear, and we can actually boldly approach you and worship you at your footstool this morning. So we just pray you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us, Lord, from all of our sins, Lord, all of the things that we've done intentionally or unintentionally this week that have offended or grieved you. Lord, we just plead the blood of your Son, Jesus. Please cleanse us. Wash us, Lord God. We want to come into your presence. We're hungry and thirsty for you. So, Lord, as we come here, just fill us afresh so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Tony. That's a perfect introduction to communion. Exactly right. When I was down in Bromley as a GP, I had a patient who was not really a believer, but she quite enjoyed going to the chapel that was attached to our practice. And one day she was there, and she had a four-year-old son, I think was called David, and she herself was very disabled with a kyphoscoliosis of the spine, very disabled, never picked up her son. And she came to this communion service. It came to communion just like now, this moment in the service. And she thought to herself, I'd really like to take communion. Just a spontaneous thought. Not a Christian, but I'd really like to take communion. So in that moment, she thought to herself, I'll tell you what, I'll become a Christian. And so she said, Jesus, will you come into my life and be Lord of my life? Just like that, as simple as that, absolutely by herself, just the simple decision between her and God. As she made that simple decision, she felt incredible heat go through her body. This is a patient of mine who I'd actually signed off as being permanently disabled just a few weeks before, and she was on whatever the equivalent of long-term disability. Huge heat went straight through her body, and she just was healed of whatever was wrong with her back. And she took communion, and when her son came out of little Sunday school, she picked him up and whirled him around. That was the first time she'd ever picked up a son. It was absolutely a miracle. She came to me a few weeks later, a week or so later, said, Doctor, can you sign me off my disability? I'm fit to work. And just God is unrestrained. He's unlimited in his power. And what? Carry on. I don't think I know the answer.
That particular church was a Brethren church. They didn't believe in physical healing. and it was a tiny detail. Absolute revival broke out after that, incidentally. They got very much bigger very much quickly.
but it's true, isn't it? God, so what a God we have. So 1 Peter 2:24 says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So he took our sins, but he also took our sicknesses and diseases. So as we come into communion, I just wanted to sort of challenge you. If you've got anything physically wrong with you, just expect God, as you take communion, to heal you. If you're not a Christian, Why not become one now? It's as simple as that. Jesus' arms, he's always knocking, isn't he? You know, we've got that picture of Holman Hunt, Jesus knocking on the door of your life. And someone pointed out to Holman Hunt, who painted that, there's no handle on the outside. And that's, he said, because Jesus is not going to break down the door. You know, he's polite. He'll wait for you to open the door to him. So Jesus is not about to barge his way into your life. He's waiting for that invitation, come into my life and dine with me and I'll dine with you. And so that's open to you this morning. But let's just go into a time of communion, but expect healing as well, because it's very much the same power that brings our freedom from sin, that brings our freedom from disease as well. So I'm just going to turn now to 1 Corinthians 11. Just read a little passage about communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this cup and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Lord, we just thank you that we can always remember this wonderful sacrifice that Tony just spoke about in his prayer. Lord, we just thank you that you took the whole weight. You're like blotting paper. Lord, a beautiful white piece of blotting paper that sucked up all of the black ink. Lord, not only of our sin, but of our sickness as well. You took it into yourself on the cross. Lord, and then you cried out, "It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full." Lord, and now we're free, Lord. And we just thank you that that glorious resurrection day, Lord, you raised Jesus to death, from death to life, and poured out your Holy Spirit. So we just thank you for this wonderful salvation we have. Just pray as we drink, Lord, this wine and we eat this bread, Lord, we would remember the body and blood of your Son Jesus, given so freely for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. I'm going to pass these around.
The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And these are the words of Jesus. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash."
Welcome, Glenn, to come and preach to us. Let's pray. So, Father, we just pray the word this morning would be like seed that goes into good soil. Lord, that would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Lord, we want to ask you to prepare our hearts by your Holy Spirit to receive, Lord, the vision, Lord, the words of God, Lord, and to put them into action, Lord. We just pray that the word would become incarnate through us, your body, in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Over the last couple of months, we've been looking very much at the hallmarks of the early church. The things that they were devoted to, the things that made them the sort of church that they were, but also the sort of things that were happening amongst them as well, like the supernatural, like the giving, like them pouring out their lives to one another. And that gives us something of a foundation for looking at what we want to see God's church to be even today. Even though that was 2,000 years ago, there is so much that we can learn from that. And the reason for the reading this morning was it is all about foundations. Beacon, if you like, is a representation of a lighthouse set on a rock, set on something of security, something that is solid ground. It's a good place to start from if you're ever going to build a house or even going to build a shed. Without good foundations, you're in trouble. It may stand for a while, but anybody who's been involved in building knows that as soon as that storm comes, just as that reading said, the building will not stand. Over the last 9 months maybe, the elders collectively have been looking at the intrinsic values of Beacon Church and also the vision that we believe God is giving us for now and for the future as well. So values need to be at the very center, or should I say at the very bottom, if we're looking at foundations, of everything that we are about and everything that we do. The Bible talks a lot about foundations, and it wasn't just in that one passage about the wise man and the foolish man, but in Ephesians 2, it says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in which the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So there's a foundation of apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the very cornerstone. That's the thing that really ties the whole building together. It's the thing that causes everything to be squared up and perfectly formed together, to which then the whole building rises to become that which God wants it to be. So values are at the very foundation of what we believe and build not only our lives upon individually, but also what we build the church upon as well. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care." So we get some clues as we don't act whimsically or foolishly, but we acknowledge the foundations of the past and upon biblical foundations in order that we can build with care, consideration, and prayer for what God wants us to do. If you like, values guide how we achieve our mission. They influence leadership decisions as well as everyday ministry plans. In short, they keep us focused on the unique call God has given us as a local church. They help us to grow and develop. They are principles that undergird, underlie, underpin our culture as a body together. They guide our behavior and all the decisions that we make. See, if we don't have shared values, the church is very weak because they're so foundational and we can't build together. But by having shared values, we can grow correctly and grow strongly without a fragmenting and breaking down, just as a building would if it didn't have correct foundations. So the values we're about to present over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to do some and Jamie's going to do some in a week's time. They're not exhaustive by any means. Neither do they necessarily differ from other churches. But I do believe there is a distinction in them that is just what God wants for us as Beacon. Now, is this working? Yes. Okay. Now, we all like things that are easy to remember. So, not quite sure which one of us came up with this, but we all collectively agree to it and believe it. And as I say, it's not exhaustive by any means, but hopefully, by giving you an acrostic of the word Beacon, it gives us something that encapsulates our values together. So we've got Bible believing, enjoyable, accepting, connected, outward looking, and no nonsense. So this week, I'm going to be looking at the first three of those: Bible believing, enjoyable, and accepting. And all the bits that I miss out, Jamie will fill in next week, I'm sure, as long as along with the ones he's doing. BEA and con. Okay, so the first on there is Bible believing, and we're going to go through these fairly quickly. And I've broken each of these down into words beginning with I as well. I'm a sort of simple sort of guy, really, so I'm trying to make things as simple as possible. We were trying to work out, is that an acrostic? Is it an alliteration? If there's any English teachers here, I'd love to know what these sort of things are. But they're all words beginning, or phrases beginning with I. Bible believing. It's the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm sure very memorable to us. All scripture is God breathed. It comes from God, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's an authenticity that we have in the Bible that we don't have in any other book in the world. Why? Because it is God breathed. And it has an authoritative nature to it that is trustworthy, secure, and believable. Even though there was many authors, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily dictated to by the Holy Spirit, but were inspired to write what they did by the Holy Spirit. And as we read God's word, similarly, we need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to allow it to speak God's word to us now, to reveal Christ to us now. We need the Holy Spirit to do that for us, just as he did for the authors. So that's our starting point, that we believe the Bible is God's word. And that it is good for instruction. The Bible's our instruction book for life. Yet you may well not find specifics on who to marry. You might not find specifics of where to move to. You might not find specifics about certain things of life. Yet, it is instructional because it speaks to your spirit and directs you and keeps you close to God. But it certainly does contain the principles in which we need to live our lives upon. So in that respect, it is instructional. And we as a church want to teach from the Bible as accurately as possible, along with bringing real life applications to that word. That it isn't just theory, it isn't just theology, but it makes a difference in each one of our lives as we go out from this place to live our life in the world, in our workplace, in our schools, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, that the word of God is real to us and has an application to it. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "The word, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word of God, the Bible, and his revealed word is like a lamp to our feet. It helps us navigate life. And life can be quite difficult. Life can be quite dark. But his light shines where we need to place our feet. And we won't stray away from the intentions of the Bible when it comes to certain things that have become politically correct. We won't shy away from talking about money. We won't shy away from talking about sex is reserved for marriage between a man and a woman. We won't shy away from talking about it is good to work. If you shall not work, you shall not eat. We won't shy away from talking about it is right for baptism for those who are believers and not for infants. We won't shy away from the fact that God wants us to live a life in his Holy Spirit. Things that have become politically correct are not the place of the pulpit. The pulpit is the place for the declared, trustworthy, authoritative word of God. Let us never, ever dilute it. We won't take away from the fact that there is a creative designer for this earth and the universe and everything that we see around it. We will hold our ground to be believing, Bible-believing Christians. I'm trying. This was a difficult one. Ingest. I was trying to find a word with I. Okay. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need to feed ourselves on the word of God. We need to be fed also by others through Bible studies in our small groups, through personal reading and study, and also by teaching and preaching. We need to feed on the word of God. We need to ingest God's word. The Bible talks about us having a word abiding in us. Roger will probably tell me where the scripture is for it, but letting the word of God abide in us. Somebody once said it's the best time to repair your roof is when the sun's shining. It's a bit too late when the rain comes. And it's a bit like that, reading the Bible and understanding God's ways for our lives. It's best to do it when things are okay. Because when things don't go so well, you've got a resource within you that you can respond to that situation with faith in God, in prayer, and standing with others to say, "I know what I believe." And so we ingest the word of God. Don't wait for the rains to come and then think, "Oh, let me try and find an answer for this. Let me try and feed myself on something now." No, we get fed on the word of God all of the time so that we are fit and healthy, ready for any situation of life that comes our way. The Bible helps us to improve. It helps us to grow in the knowledge of God and his ways and to grow in our relationship with him. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From your childhood you have known the Scriptures. We need to be teaching our children and one another the truth of God's word. It helps us to be wise in our salvation. We improve not only in our knowledge of God, but we improve in knowing God. I'd much rather know God than know lots of things about God. Would you concur with that? I want to know him. And we get to know him by spending time with him, by reading his word. And we grow in that relationship that we have with him, that we enjoy through reading the Bible and through prayer and through worship. It's a relationship with God that we can have through the word of God. And I've got to put my hand up and say, I am not the greatest reader. And not being the greatest reader means I'm also not the greatest Bible reader. But when I read, I know I'm getting fed by God. When I look into his word, I know it's truth. And I know that God is speaking to me. So whether it's 5 minutes a day or an hour a day, feed yourself on the word of God. It helps us to increase. It helps to increase our faith and develop a healthy and victorious life of faith. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. This is how we increase our faith, by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There is another passage that also goes on to say it is also in the doing of it as well. That it's not just good enough to hear it. If you hear it and don't do it, then we have missed the point. Okay. Whoa, what happened there? Enjoyable. How are we doing? Because I forgot to put my stopwatch on. Enjoyable. We can enjoy God and enjoy life together as we grow in our faith, as we grow in the word, and as we grow in the gifting of the Holy Spirit. How do we do all that? Well, we do it by being involved with one another. Jamie often quotes every member ministry, and rightly so. Your contribution is not only unique, but it is valued. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 7 says, but each of you has your own gift from God. Each of you, not some of you, not just an elite, not just a few special ones. Each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And this isn't just for Sundays. It's not just for when we meet together. It's how we interact as a body of believers. But when we do come together, 1 Corinthians 14 gives us a clue as to how those various giftings should work amongst us. It says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If you don't bring that which God gives you, then I'm not being built up. If you don't pray that simple prayer, if you don't give that simple thanksgiving, or whatever it may be, a prophecy or a picture, then you're stopping me from getting built up. You're stopping me from being encouraged. So please, will you do that? I want to be built up, but I want you to come, each of you having something to bring, as if it was a Sunday lunch, a bring and share. See it in the same way, in that we bring and we share for the common good. So we get involved with one another, we help each other, we minister to one another, we're actively involved in people's lives, giving them lifts, helping them out with decorating, whatever it may be. We get involved as a bunch of folk, building ourselves stronger together in relationship and enjoying life and having fun. It gives us a sense of identity. It helps us to understand who we are in Christ and our place in the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And similarly, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." I don't really see any get-out clauses. I don't see most. I don't see some. I don't see any exclusion. If you're born again and part of Beacon, you are part of the body of Christ here, and each has a part to play. And you may think, well, what can I do? I can't do this. I can't play keyboards and like Chloe or like Liz, or play badly guitar like Glenn or whatever it may be. I can't do that and I can't do this. Do not exclude yourself. God has given you a gift. God has given you a ministry. God has put things in your hand that you can do. What did God say to Moses? He said, "What's that in your hand?" Because Moses was saying, "I'm useless. I can't do anything." And God says, "What's that in your hand?" "Well, it's a stick. It's a staff." Well, we know then what God did with that staff through the hands of Moses. He takes that which you have and he uses it for his glory. And if you're struggling to find your place in the body, please talk about it in your connect groups. Come and speak to one of the leaders, and I'm sure we'll help you find and discover where your part can be. So involved, having an identity that's in Christ. Intimacy, both in a deepening relationship with God, but also with one another. In that we become real friends together, not just colleagues or those who go to church. Matthew 22 says this, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." There's a depth to the relationship that God wants to have with us to enjoy that spills over into the life that we live and enjoy with one another. But our love for one another essentially develops out of the love we have for God. It becomes so much easier to love one another when we know that God loves me. And that we will have an impact. As we enjoy God and enjoy life together, having fun, we will have a greater impact for Christ to all around us. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The things that we do just by being together, just by enjoying life together, just by doing stuff and having fun, being the people of God, being his body here in Whitchurch, they will see. They will see. John 13 puts it another way. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." And we may not think we're having much impact. What are we, 60 people in a room on a Sunday in Whitchurch, a town of 10,000 people, thereabouts? But God wants to have a greater impact when we understand that we can be this sort of people by the very behavior and values that we have. They'll spill out and be seen by those around us, and we will push back the tide of secularism and the tide of popular public belief. Another value is accepting. So we've done B, Bible believing. We've done E, enjoyable. A, accepting. Beacon has got to be a place where people are invited to be a part of everything that God has for them. An invitation to the kingdom of God is open for everyone. No one's turned away. And we welcome without prejudice and intolerance. Now, that's not so easy in today's society, which is quite intolerant and quite prejudiced, whether it's racial, whether it's sexual prejudice, or an intolerance to somebody who may have addictions, maybe not smell so sweet, maybe has a louder voice than others, maybe does things in a different way. We've got to be people who welcome without prejudice and intolerance. Why? Because it's God's heart. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 to 5 says, God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. See, Jesus didn't die just for you. He did. But he died for all people. And it's God's heart that no one suffers eternal judgment. But he wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. No matter what their background, no matter what their lifestyle, no matter what their situation of life is or has drawn them to because of their life's experiences, God loves them just as he loves you and me. But that invitation goes on to become an interchange. We find that when we become a Christian, that a radical life change starts to take place. We start a journey with God to become more like Jesus, or that's what should happen. As we put our trust in Jesus and make him Lord in every aspect of our lives. It's been said by someone, I'm not quite sure who has said this, but that the call of Jesus is that you can come as you are, but you can't stay as you have been. I'm going to give you a number of interchanges that happen when we give our life to Christ. You might get a little excited. That's fine. Go for it. He exchanges our rags for his riches, our sin for his righteousness. He takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus tasted death for us that we might share his life. Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share in his abundance. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus endured my rejection that I might have his acceptance with the Father. He was cut off that we might be joined to the Lord. Our old man was put to death in him that the new man might come to life in us. There's an interchange that happens when we become God's children, and there's many more that we could recite. But he takes the old man and he institutes a new man in us, the man Christ Jesus. And that Beacon is a place where we are included. Now, I've got to be careful with that word, because in today's parlance, inclusion is a word which is used which means anything goes. Well, I don't mean anything goes. I mean we're included. It's different. No one better than anyone else. Those who have given their life to Christ are all God's children. Paul had to stress this, that there was no difference when he spoke to the Galatians in chapter 3. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, young and old alike. One new man. No one different, having a different position to anybody else. No scales, no bottom run, no top ladder. We are all one in Christ Jesus, regardless of our heritage, regardless of our position in life, whether male, female, young or old, all one and all included. Some of you may remember an old chorus, one of my personal favourites over the years. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Who knows that song? Yeah, a few of you know that song. But he does. Jesus takes us just as we are. He takes you just as you are. Some of us try to get ourselves right before we come to God. You can't do anything. You don't deserve it. God's grace is such that he takes you just as you are. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't come any other way. You can't earn your way into the kingdom of God. You can't impress God. You can't twist his arm. You simply come as you are, recognizing the love and mercy and grace of God in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that journey starts. Take me deeper into you. That has got to be our prayer. Take me deeper into you and make my flesh life melt away. It's a big battle, isn't it? The flesh life. It's the things that actually take you away from doing things God's ways. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear, finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Okay, so beacon, essential values, foundational values. And as we move on to vision in a few weeks' time, it's as if values are at the very foundation of who we are, and vision is the scaffolding by which it enables us to build what God wants us to build. Now you may say, well, surely one of your values is to be Jesus-centered. Well, of course it is, but it didn't work within Beacon. But we take that as a given, in a sense, that the church is Jesus-centered and gospel-centered. And as that very first reading talked about, he is the very rock of our foundation, the rock of our salvation. So next week, Jamie's going to carry on with Beacon Values Part 2. We're going to close with a song, Jesus, Be the Center, Be My Vision. Let this be a prayer, and let us take hold of these. We will have these in printed form. They'll go up onto the website in due course as well, with Beacon's visions. We trust this will give us something as we move forward that we can attach ourselves to enable us to go forward into these next years ahead to be the people of God that he wants us to be, and for God to add to his church. Just as we were reading in Acts 2, the very end, God continued to add to them daily those who were being saved. And that's what we want to see, is people come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and added to his church. Amen.